Yesterday afternoon, there was a football game that was the most anticipated game of the season. Of course, I'm talking about the game of the purple team, the Mother Smuckers, versus the neon blue team, Blue Hot to Handle, which I happen to be the captain of. When the both teams arrived on the field at 12:15 yesterday afternoon, they arrived undefeated. It was a game of epic proportion. I mean, we're a bunch of adults playing flag football, but go with me, I'm telling a story here. So we're both undefeated, we get to the field, and my team, we get the ball first, and it was a game of intensity, of two well-matched teams, and as we make our way in our first drive, I gotta be honest, our offense, we weren't looking so pretty. And pretty quick, I'm like, oh, this is gonna get ugly real quick. But then something happened. We're on our fourth down, we had 8 yards to go for the conversion, and I'm thinking, like, all right, we're gonna punt it so the team, you know, they at least have farther to go. And our quarterback says, we're going for it. And I look at him like, all right, Carlos, whatever you wanna do. And Carlos is right, because we got the conversion and made our way down the field and scored the first touchdown of the game. At the end of the first half, the game is tied 8-8. And we battle it out in the second half. And then the purple team, they score, taking the lead. And there's 1:58 left of the game. At this point, I am pacing so much up and down the sideline that if you went to the field right now, you can probably find the groove that I wore in the ground. This is why my voice is a little hoarse today, because I also did a lot of screaming in the midst of this yesterday. And so we get the ball back, there's 1:58 left, and we have to score. We make our way down the field. Now, we also didn't want to get down the field too quickly because we didn't want the purple team really to have long with the ball back. But we make it down the field, we score, it's 23-22. Purple gets the ball back, 20 seconds left of the game. Now, if you know anything about football, 20 seconds is like 4 hours. It's a lot of time. And I gotta say, the purple team, to their credit, they worked the clock beautifully. And I was like, even a little envious at times, like, wow, I would have thought of adding a few points in the game. And they make their way down the field, and they get to the 15-yard line with an easy scoring distance. And their captain says, you know, ref, how much time? 2 seconds. Play is called. We're at this point playing a man defense, and there's their main receiver, our defensive person, it's not on him. And I'm like, oh, great. And the quarterback sends out this beautiful pass floating at the end zone, and I'm like, great, there it is. He's going to catch the ball, game over. Out of nowhere, one of our defensive folks from another side of the field speeds over. Now Dennis is like this tall, and I'm not exaggerating. He's a short guy. And the receiver is like this tall. And so Dennis is speeding over, and he jumps up twice his height, swats the ball down, game over, we win. There is now only one undefeated team in the Providence Gay Flag Football League, Blue Hot to Handle. Thank you, that's the appropriate response. One of the things that at the end of the game, as I'm talking to the team, the thing that I was most proud of them for was the way they left it all on the field. I said to them before the game started, listen, the outcome doesn't matter. One team's walking away with a loss, one with a win. Doesn't matter who it is, as long as they put it all on the field. And there were a lot of moments during that game where, quite frankly, I think we could have just said, not our day. But every time that happened, our team, they hung in there, and they persevered. They never gave up. Perseverance is not just important on the football field, it's important in life. And I think it's one of the most important characteristics and traits that we can have. And not just is that true in our life, perseverance is an important part of our faith as well. And that's what all of these lessons we have today have in common. Let's start with the book of Genesis. You hear the story of Jacob. He and his family are traveling by night. And as they're traveling, Jacob ends up wrestling with this man through the night. They are fighting. They are engaging with one another. Jacob will not relent. And then as day is breaking, they're like, all right, let's bring this to an end. And Jacob persists and he perseveres. Come to find out that Jacob hasn't just been wrestling with some random guy on the road. Jacob's been wrestling with an angel. And because he never gave up, because he persevered, because he kept hanging in, he's blessed. And his name is changed from Jacob to Israel, a sign of a change of what is to come for his life and ministry. Do you think it's important to note that in the midst of their fighting, Jacob gets hit on the hip socket for the rest of his life? He walks with a limp. He is physically, not only has his name changed, he is physically changed for the rest of his life, always marked by that encounter with God. One of the important parts of perseverance is that sometimes perseverance requires us to fight, to put it all on the field, to lay it all on the line, to not give up until we have made it through and been blessed. Then we've got our epistle from the second letter of Paul to Timothy. And Paul is writing some words of encouragement, saying there's some false prophets that are coming. There's flashy, shiny things on the outside that are going to distract you and draw you away from what you're called to do. So remember what you've been taught. Be persistent in prayer, in the works of faith, in what you've been called to do. Remember what it is that you have been commissioned for. And if you do that, you'll be able to continue evangelizing, continue spreading the good word of God. Sometimes perseverance means doing things with integrity and focus, staying true to the mission and not being distracted by what's around us, the good, the bad, and the ugly, distracted by the seemingly more relevant, the seemingly easier, the flashier, the nicer, not being distracted by fear or anxiety, but staying true to the call. Then we have our gospel. And I got to say, I really do like this gospel passage because it's one of the few parables Jesus tells where the gospel passage is induced, which it says, hey, here's what this is about. And then the parable's told, and then Jesus ends by saying, so here's what it means. I mean, how many times do we hear parables where it's like, okay, so what's Jesus actually talking about here? But here he tells us. Luke opened it by saying, Jesus tells his disciples a parable about the need to pray always and not to lose heart. And then he tells the parable of the unjust judge. Now, when someone is labeled the unjust judge, that's usually a cue that they're not the greatest character, right? There's clearly something a little off about them and not the models and standard of living. So this unjust judge has this widow who comes to him repeatedly, over and over again, give me justice. And the judge just kind of waves her off. Now we know the judge doesn't respect God or anybody else for that matter. He's all in it for himself. And so in time, he's like, all right, I'm getting aggravated with being annoyed by this woman. I'm done with the nagging. And so he decides to give her justice. And then Jesus says to the disciples, listen to what the unjust judge says. If the unjust judge is willing to provide justice, how much more will God? God who loves you, God who cares for you, God who respects you. How much more, when you cry out to God for help, will God care for you? Sometimes perseverance means knowing when to ask for help, when to turn to God, turn to others and say, I can't do this alone. Perseverance requires fighting, requires integrity and staying true to mission, and requires knowing when to ask for help. I want to tell you another story of perseverance that is far more important than my football game, as wonderful and great as that is. It's a story that begins in 1850, when Father James Eames, then rector of St. Stephen's Church in Providence, gets tasked with a new ministry to be a missioner for the diocese. He is charged, well, in addition to his duties at St. Stephen's, to go to other parts of the state where there's no Episcopal community and begin a worshiping community there. And so he travels all the way from Providence to Greenville. It's a long way. Trust me, I do it all the time. In like 1850, transportation is not happening as it is today, though. He didn't have to deal with the 610 connector, so it might bounce out. But anyway. So Father Eames, he comes to Greenville. And through the course of 1850, on several occasions, he brings people together to worship together. And they decide, hey, we think this is a pretty good idea. We're going to keep it going. And so they get together and they decide to found a community called St. James Church. Now that name only stuck for like 3 days, and then they decide, we like St. Thomas better. So we're going to be St. Thomas Church in Greenville, Rhode Island. And in January of 1851, St. Thomas Church is incorporated within the state. They begin building a building that's completed in 1852, one we stand in today, though the tower was different then. Our current tower is 1890, but that's another story. And there was really beautiful stenciling work up here. Again, another story, but this is the building that we stand in today. There's some interesting things about the early history of St. Thomas Church. In the early 1850s, as a community is beginning to emerge, They struggle to be self-sufficient. And so in the history, it says a group of women got together to sell homemade crafts to raise some money. Does that sound familiar to anyone who thinks we still do today? And so they did the work, they persevered, and they continued. Now, for the first 100 years of the ministry and the life of St. Thomas Church, we were a mission of the parish, or the mission of the diocese, not a standalone parish. And those first 100 years were a little rocky. It was like a constant roller coaster ride. And the pattern that we discover goes like this. Parish is going along just fine. Dynamic, engaging, charismatic rector comes. Oh, we go up. This is great, lots of growth. That person leaves. And what happens at a roller coaster when it gets to a peak? Crash. St. Thomas, after that charismatic rector would leave, would just crash. And there are periods of time when the bishop actually can't get a priest to come here because the parish is in such rough shape. And so the parish gets yoked with another community, and that then helps bring back the stasis. And in the first 100 years, we're yoked with like 7 different communities. A whole bunch of times with Calvary Pasco, a few times with St. Albans Centerdale. We're yoked with St. Peter's Manton, which was in Johnston, with Christ Church Eddy Street Providence, one of the historically black churches of our diocese. And by the way, as a side note, I think it's probably important for us to think about why it is that we're open and Christ Church isn't, why we got diocese is important, they didn't, but that's another sermon for another time. Throughout those 100 years, we get yoked several times with other communities to help bring us back to a place of stability. And then once that happens, the yoking is generally dissolved, and then shortly thereafter, another dynamic rector comes, and the cycle starts all over again. Time and time again through those first 100 years, that's the pattern that happens. One of the most striking things about this written history we have of our parish for the first 100 years is the last line of the record, something that's written on the cusp of being made a parish. And when you're made a parish, when you go from mission to parish status, that should be the most exciting, the most vibrant, the most amazing time in the life of the community. And how this history ends is, we hope we're not disappointed. In 1950, this community knew nothing was certain, nothing was guaranteed. There was still a lot of work to do, still a lot of perseverance, still a lot of unknown to be discovered. Now, we don't have a lot written in our history from 1950 to the present day, but in recent memory, history that many of you have lived through, that pattern emerges again. Not all that long ago, St. Thomas was on the brink of closing. Parish couldn't afford a full-time clergy person. And quite frankly, word on the street was, doesn't matter if Jesus could be the next rector, doesn't matter what's going to happen, probably it's going to close. 2 things that happened in that moment that connect with our parish history. 1, Calvary Pasco closes, and the people of that community make the decision to come here. Well, not a merger and not a yoking, the same sort of thing happened. The infusion of new people in another community into this community helps get some stasis. And then this parish, in its wonderful wisdom, calls Susan Carpenter to be the priest in charge and subsequently the rector, one of the most dynamic, engaging, and charismatic clergy we have in this diocese. And together, you all did amazing things. You experienced that tremendous, wonderful growth. But then, when Susan left, the pattern of history was going to repeat itself, and things crash. By the way, statistically, when there's a clergy transition in the life of a parish, on average, 10% of the community leaves when you get a new priest. It was going to be a time decline. And by the way, as some of you might remember, between when Susan left and I arrived, there were 3 injuries. That is not normal. That is not a standard process, which just means even more that decline is going to happen. And then we had something that is not mentioned in any other part of the history, something the parish presumably had to deal with something similar in the 1918s, the early 20th century. On top of that, in the midst of that decline, after that charismatic rector, we had a global health pandemic, and we got shut down for 2 years. If you look at history, at patterns, if you look at that cycle, we should not be here today. This place should have folded sometime in the last 2 years. Because there was no place to yoke with, no place to merge with, to help bring that stability. We couldn't rely on those same patterns that got us through for those first 100 years. And so, frankly, we got no business still being here. But here we are. As I say to the vestry regularly, it is nothing short of miraculous that we are in the place where we are today. And you know I've said this before, but I also want to take this time to say this again and clearly. There are a few reasons why we are here today. One of the primary ones is because of the people that you have elected to lead this parish. You have elected to be your vestry. The two plus years that we have shared ministry together, I have never seen vestries work so hard as the vestries of this parish. Talk about persevering and fighting. Talk about crying out for anguish. I have never been in more intense vestry meetings than some of our early meetings here. I see some of the vestry members here like nodding. I'm like, yeah, there was a lot of crying, a lot of tears in some of those meetings. Their leadership helped push us through, helped us keep people safe, helped us find ways to get the doors open in a safe way. Help make sure that St. Thomas Church was still here. The other thing that allows us to still be here today, defying all the odds, is all of you and your generosity. The way you stepped up financially to help us close some important gaps. The way you stepped up to help launch ministries, to engage in the things of the parish. The way you stepped up and sometimes begrudgingly did all the COVID protocols we needed to do to keep people safe. I mean, let's think for a moment. In September of 2021, in the midst of pandemic and kind of still some lockdown time, we were bold enough, maybe crazy enough, to launch a really intense new ministry in the Church Mouse Thrift Shop. People in the diocese were not launching major new initiatives in the midst of the pandemic, but we did. And look what's happened a year later. I mean, who would have thought after just a year in existence, the Church Mouse would be doing all the things that it does, not only generating really important and needed income for the parish, but providing outreach opportunities and connections and relationships in the neighborhood. We now have a relationship and a connection with the St. Vincent de Paul Society at St. Philip's as we work together to help care for people in need. We've used things from the thrift shop to help bring aid and comfort to refugees, people who have come to this country seeking safety from war-torn places around the world. I never thought a year into something we'd be doing as great as we were. But a group of people here decided to persevere. Say, we are being called to something new. We're going to do it. We're going to defy the odds. It is amazing that we are where we are today. And we've got some more persevering to do. Things financially aren't quite where we need them to be. But we're not in crisis mode anymore, and for that we give great thanks. There are still plenty of open seats here in the church, and friends that we know haven't quite made their way back, who have fallen out of the practice. There are people we knew who got sick of COVID, and those who have died, those who died from a variety of things. And so we've got to find ways to bring new people into the life of this community to share in the good work that God is doing. We've got to find new things to do to engage with the world around us, to live into who God has called us to be in this moment. We've done amazing and miraculous things, but we are not done yet. We've got more persisting to do. So as we gather together to pray, as you know, the call of the day asks that God might empower us to be steadfast in faith in the holy name of God. Let us pray that God gives us the courage to fight, to wrestle, to leave it all on the field, to not give up. Let us pray that God gives us that integrity and that intention to stay true to the mission God has called us to. And let us pray for the wisdom to be able to name when we have to ask for help, when we have to cry out to God in anguish seeking justice. My friends, it is nothing short of a miracle that we get to worship here today. And you know what makes me really excited, what I'm anxious to see, is that 100 years from now, okay, like I won't be alive because I don't want to live to be 133, but 100 years from now, when the 20th rector of St. Thomas is looking at the church history, what I want to be true is I want them to look back at this time and to see the record of what we have done. To see a community that, in all things considered, should have been closed, shouldn't have made it through, but here's what they did. And I want that rector and that vestry to look at the history and say, wow, look at those who came before us, look at how they persevered. Let us be inspired to do the same. Amen. Amen.